I will be reading from Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 27. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash.
All right. Dave, can we have verse 26 up on the screen? Do you leave that one up for a little bit? Thank you. Please turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Joshua, to the 9th chapter. And as you turn to the 9th chapter of Joshua, you might be already thinking about how Rachel led into this chapter with her song, Trust and Obey. This chapter required trust. It required obedience. And by the end of this chapter, we'll realize they were lacking in both areas. But first, a snack. Do you know what time a pastor has to get up on a Sunday morning? No. No, you don't. So I brought some food with me today. Maybe some of you know how early I get up. It's nothing, what? You want some? It's a hot dog bun. You'd think if I was going to bring food to church, I'd bring something glamorous, right? Just a hot dog bun. Delicious, by the way. You want a piece? Here. You can have some. It's all right. It's whole wheat. You didn't think I'd bring a white hot dog bun to church, did you? Come on. This is going to be coming out a couple times throughout the sermon today, just so you know. And I'm going to keep it in my trusty Ziploc bag. Do you know why? Because we don't eat moldy bread. If you have your bulletins open today, what we're going to be talking about is moldy bread. And what I want you to remember is not to fall for moldy bread. Moldy bread's a tricky thing. It's a tricky, tricky thing. We keep our bread in the freezer. And that's because we go through bread slowly. We used to leave it on the counter. And you know what happens to bread when you leave it sitting on the counter and you have like one piece of toast a day? Yeah, you buy the bread on Monday and then by Thursday, yeah, you're throwing out the bread. So we get pre-sliced bread and keep it in the freezer. That way you can pull out one slice at a time. So if Cooper wants a piece of toast, one piece comes out. If I want a piece of toast, one piece comes out. When you find mold on your bread, there's two types of people. You know right away who you are. There's two types of people. So there's the type of person that when you get your loaf of bread and you cut it and you turn it over, because normally you don't see it at first, and you find mold. There's the kind of person that throws out the slice, throws out the whole loaf, and goes and washes their hand. And then there's me and my mom. You find that little piece of mold. You rip it off. You feed that to the dog, and then you eat the rest of the bread because the bread is fine. You just get rid of that mold. You don't have to throw out the whole loaf of bread. If you were the kind of person that throws out the whole loaf, give it a try. Trust me. Rip off the mold, put peanut butter on it. You won't even notice. It's delicious. Normally you don't see mold, though, until you look closely. Where else does mold appear in our fridge? I remember it always on the cheese. I remember the cheese always turned color. It's so visible to see, right? Because your cheese is orange, then your mold is green, and you notice that like right on your cheese, or white, depending on how long your cheese has been in the fridge. I don't want you to be tricked. I don't want you to fall into eating mold. I don't want you to be deceived today. Yesterday at Josh and Emma Hildebrandt's wedding, the pastor was talking about the course of their life. And he was pulling these chocolate bars out of a box. And he was using the name of the chocolate bar to teach them a lesson. And he pulled out a Mr. Big. And he talked about how in life, the temptation is to focus on ourselves and be Mr. Big. But in a marriage, who should we be focusing on? You know, focusing on the Lord and hopefully not ourselves, but the other person. But we fall into this trap of focusing on ourselves, wanting to build ourselves up. We get deceived. And we in church get deceived all the time. And it's the scariest kind of deception. And it's something that I fall for all the time. We know what the Bible says. We've read the lessons. We've heard the sermons. The sermons have been fantastic. And yet we struggle to apply it. And I struggle to apply it. And today's sermon is going to take you through reading the Bible. It's going to take you through praying. Today's sermon is going to lead us into spiritual disciplines. And when I got halfway through my sermon this week, I believe it was Wednesday was the day that I put down the sermon and I grabbed my Bible and I sat in my office for most of the afternoon on my couch and I read my Bible. Because I realized I was writing a sermon about spiritual disciplines. I was writing a sermon about reading your Bible every day, and I hadn't read my Bible, other than work, in 4 days. So I stopped for the afternoon, and I read my Bible. Because this sermon drove me back to reading again. But first, we talk about the Gibeonites. Do you know who the Gibeonites were? They were a group of people. They were about four different towns that all kind of collected together as one community. They weren't far apart from each other, just a couple miles, four little towns, one being a little bit larger. They, in the Promised Land, were just a little bit west of Jericho and south of Ai, south and west of Ai. So when Joshua and the people came in, they attacked Jericho first, they attacked Ai, they went up to the mountains, and they had their covenant renewal, right? You remember Chad's sermon? Two mountains, right? One on each side. The Ark of God in the middle, curses, blessings. They went up to those mountains, and after it says they came down, they were met by Gibeonites. Let's read a little bit of the story. I'll tell you a little bit about where these people lived and what they were up to. Joshua, chapter 9. Verse 1 says this. Now when all the kings west of the Jordan heard about these things, kings in the hill country, in the western foothills, and along the entire coast of the Mediterranean Sea, as far as Lebanon, the kings of the Hittites, Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. They came together to wage war against Joshua and Israel. However, when the people of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they resorted to a ruse. They went as a delegation whose donkeys were loaded with worn-out sacks and old wineskins, cracked and mended. They put worn and patched sandals on their feet and wore old clothes. All the bread of their food supply was dry and moldy. Then they went to Joshua in the camp at Gilgal and said to him and the Israelites, "We have come from a distant country. Make a treaty with us." The Israelites said to the Hivites, "But perhaps you live near us. So how can we make a treaty with you?" "We are your servants," they said to Joshua. But Joshua asked, "Who are you? Where do you come from?" They answered, "Your servants have come from a very distant land because of the fame of the Lord your God. We've heard reports of him, all that he did in Egypt, all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, who reigned in Ashtaroth. And our elders and all those living in our country said to us, 'Take these provisions for your journey. Go and meet them. Say to them, we are your servants. Make a treaty with us.' You see, this bread of ours was warm when we packed it at home on the day we left to come to you. But now, see how dry and moldy it is. These wineskins were filled. They were new, but see how they've cracked? And our clothes, our sandals, are worn out by the very long journey." The Israelites sampled their provisions, but did not inquire of the Lord. Then Joshua made a treaty of peace with them to let them live, and the leaders of the assembly ratified it by an oath. You silly, silly Gibeonites. They meet the Israelites at their camp, and they pretend that they're from a far-off land. If you look on a map of Israel, Gibeon is the next closest town to Jericho and Ai. Some people say, based on what they found archaeologically, there we go, I said it, like it was miles away from where they were probably camped. Like, it could have been 6 or 7 miles over the hill. That's where these people all lived. And yet, they pulled this off. They were the next place that was going to get destroyed. They dressed up in a costume. It was kind of like Halloween, but they were giving out candy instead of taking it in. And they showed up with bread. They had worn out clothes, worn out sandals, dry, moldy bread. "Take a look where we came from. We came so far." Joshua and all the Israelites, "Oh, fantastic." They start sampling. "Oh, yeah, this is dry. This is moldy. Yeah, look at those sandals. Those sandals are really worn out." They did not inquire of the Lord. Let's put this in a little context. I want you guys to remember exactly where we are in the story of Joshua. This is what's going on. These people had destroyed Jericho. Incredible display of God's power. But one man made a terrible choice and stole from the Lord. God stops the conquest of the promised land to deal with this sin. He lets them get attacked by Ai and stopped until this sin is dealt with. Because they broke their covenant to God. They stole from the Lord. Once they find out what Achan did, he is removed from the nation very swiftly, and they keep going. They attack Ai and celebrate a huge victory. They go up to these mountains, and Joshua reads them the law. It even says that Joshua was carving the law in stone for them. The two mountains, the blessings and the cursings. He was reading Deuteronomy to them. Deuteronomy was Moses' sermon when he stopped and repeated the whole law. Because the original law at Mount Sinai was preached to the first generation. But the first generation was buried in the desert. So Moses stopped and repeated the entire law of Mount Sinai again to the second generation so they would know what was going on. Deuteronomy. Then they enter the promised land. They get to these mountains. Joshua stops and goes, we need to go over it one more time. Just like Moses said, the blessings and the cursings of our promise to God. And they stop and they go over it. They get back to camp. And I'm sure that they were feeling fantastic. The feeling you get when you leave church on a Sunday, when the music was just right, the sermon was nice and short, and it ended right on time, and you're going to make it to lunch, and you're just feeling good. They got back to camp, and all of a sudden, these strangers arrive. Hi, we've come from a distant land. We've brought bread. Please make a treaty with us. Exodus 23, 31 through 33 says this. Remember, this is the end of Exodus. This is around the time of Mount Sinai. This is Moses and the first generation. I will establish your borders, saying to Israel, from the Red Sea to the Mediterranean, and from the desert to the Euphrates River, the whole promised land. I will give into your hands the people who live in the land, and you will drive them out before you. Do not make a covenant with them or with their gods. Do not let them live in your land, or they will cause you to sin against me, because the worship of their gods will certainly be a snare to you. That was Moses in the first generation. Do not make a covenant with these people. Do not make a treaty. Why? They will lead you into sin. They know this. These strangers show up. Let's make a covenant. Let's make a treaty. You know, we can be deceived into making our own treaties. We can be deceived into making our own covenants. A covenant is a promise. And we can be deceived into that. You see, we make promises to ourselves. Oh, and I'm great at this. We make promises to God. I'm the expert on making promises to God. The hard part is keeping promises to God. We make these promises. Of course, God, I will never do that again. Of course, God, I will read my Bible every day. Of course, God, I will spend time in prayer. God, I will never watch that TV show again. I'll never go on my computer late at night. God, I will never talk about my neighbor in the way of gossip that I talked about them today. I will never do that again. Or we make ourselves busy. We get distracted. And then we start making compromises because we start neglecting God. Do you know what makes it incredibly hard to spend time reading your Bible, spend time praying? Cooper, babies. Is that an excuse? But it makes it hard. You can allow this busyness to consume you. I don't have time to read today. I don't have time to pray. Or you make time. You made this promise to God, and all of a sudden, we start neglecting it. Or you convince yourself it's not necessary. Oh, this is a great one too. Other people read their Bible every day. Other people spend time in prayer. I don't want to be that legalistic. I'm not going to get too hard on myself. Once a month is fine. I'll read a story. It'll be good. I don't want to put that kind of pressure on myself. I won't be able to do it anyway. That's moldy bread. You're eating it. You have moldy bread in your hands and you're putting it in your mouth. Spit it out. Man, you know who's been a big challenge to me? It's been Chad. Why? Because he keeps telling me that I need to read my Bible every day. And on the days when I don't, I just keep thinking back to sermons where he's like, Darren, read your Bible every day. And then I'd forget to one day. I'm like, I know better than this. And then I hear him preach again 3 weeks later, and he's like, read your Bible every day. In a moment of neglect, the people were led away from God's law. In a moment of neglect, they violated their promise to God, their covenant. They were going to remove everyone from the promised land, but they didn't. They made a treaty with the Gibeonites. And it says they did not inquire of the Lord. They made this decision themselves. They used their own wisdom to make this decision. We hate relying on someone else. We hate not being able to make our own decisions. You know who in this room really hates not being able to make their own decisions? The men. And if you're a man in this room, you might struggle with this like I do, like my dad does, and like my grandfather did. You want to be independent. You want to do this on your own. This whole idea of, do I really need to pray before I make this decision? Do I really need to ask for help? Do I really need to? God put a head on my shoulders. He's made me incredibly smart. I can make this decision. Yeah, what happened to the Israelites? Oh, there's evidence. There's good evidence right in front of us. The worn out sandals. Look how dry the bread is. I know for sure that they must be from countries away from us. Should we pray? No. It's fine. We don't want to bother God. He's busy. There's other people praying right now. Don't want to distract him. He's trying to focus. He can't hear other people if I keep talking to him. Or we tell ourselves, oh, it's not worth bothering God. It's just a small problem. It's just a small issue. Do I really want to bother God with this? This isn't really part of my notes, but can I tell you this as a father? I've been a dad now for just over a year, and it's a lot of fun. And my boy is just starting to learn how to make noises and talk. He doesn't really have words yet, but he has sounds. And I'll tell you what, as a dad, if my son wanted to talk to me, I would listen. And he goes, Dad, I have something to tell you, but it's not super important. It's just kind of little. You probably don't even care, do you? What do you think I'd say to my boy? You want to visit? Come over here. What do you have to say? Go, oh, Dad, I don't want to. You're probably busy. You know, you're busy. I have a problem I need help with, but, you know, you have things going on. Why don't we pray about things? Why don't we spend time talking to Dad? Are we afraid to talk to Dad? Has Dad said no to you before? God didn't answer my prayer the first time I prayed, so why do I want to pray anymore? Really? You know what that is? That's pride. That's pride. The little bit of us that doesn't want to ask for help, the little bit of us that would rather just nibble on moldy bread than ask for help, who would rather just keep driving than ask for directions, that's pride. What does James chapter 4 have to say about that? James chapter 4, verse 6. That is why the scriptures say, God opposes the proud, shows favor to the humble. The Israelites, in a moment, could have inquired of the Lord. You know how easy it was? They went to the high priest. The high priest would cast the lots in front of the Lord's presence in the tabernacle, and the Lord said he would give them wisdom. He told them how to do it. They knew exactly how to inquire of the Lord. They chose not to. They ate moldy bread instead. The moment that the nation realizes the mistake they've made is a heartbreaking section of the story. Joshua chapter 9, verse 16, says this. 3 days after they made the treaty with the Gibeonites, the Israelites heard that they were neighbors living near them. So the Israelites set out on the third day came to their cities. They were called Gibeon, Kephira, Beeroth, and Kiriath Jearim. But the Israelites did not attack them, because the leaders of the assembly had sworn an oath to them by the Lord, the God of Israel. The whole assembly grumbled against the leaders, but the leaders answered, "We have given them our oath by the Lord, the God of Israel. We cannot touch them now. This is what we'll do to them. We'll let them live so that God's wrath will not fall on us for breaking the oath we swore to them." He continued, "Let them live, but let them be woodcutters and water carriers in the service of the whole assembly." So the leaders' promise to them was kept. Then Joshua summoned the Gibeonites and said, "Why did you deceive us by saying we live a long way away from you, while actually you live near us? You are now under a curse. You will never be released from service as woodcutters and water carriers for the house of my God." They answered Joshua, "Your servants were clearly told how the Lord your God had commanded his servant Moses to give you the whole land and to wipe out all of its inhabitants from before you. So we feared for our lives because of you, and that is why we did this. We are now in your hands. Do to us whatever seems good and right to you." So Joshua saved them from the Israelites and did not kill them. That day he made the Gibeonites woodcutters and water carriers for the assembly to provide for the needs of the altar of the Lord at the place the Lord would choose. And that is what they are to this very day. He made them slaves. He made them servants. Their punishment for tricking Israel was to be servants of God, carrying wood and water to the assembly of the Lord for the rest of the time that that nation would exist in the promised land. Once they realized their mistake, they had to live with the consequences. We, as a church family, have to live with the consequences that we have made from our decisions. In the moments where we are deceived, in the moments where we are led astray by Satan, and he's giving us these little clues. "Darren, why do you need to pray? Darren, why do you need to read your Bible today? You're busy. Darren, you're tired. You don't need to read your Bible today. It's fine. You don't need to find someone to hold you accountable. You've been a good Christian for years. It's only people on that side of the church that need to be held accountable, not people on this side of the church." You know? Chad says, "Find someone and talk to them about what you've been reading in your Bible." And you say, "That's great for someone as spiritual as him, or as spiritual as the pastors." I would never do something like that. What on earth would I ever say to them? "I've been a Christian for 60 some years. I don't need to start telling someone about my problems now." Do you know what you're eating? You're eating moldy bread. Satan is hand feeding it to you, and you are eating it with your eyes closed. Open your eyes. And this week, I had to open my eyes. Because when you start digging into what God is calling us to do as Christians, he holds us to a high standard. And he wants us to know him more. And sitting here and listening to me once a week is not the way that you are going to grow into the kind of mature Christian that God desires. Because I cannot hold you accountable right here, right now, from here. I cannot lead you in a meaningful prayer time where you need to talk to God about what's going on in your life. There's a lot of things going on that you need to take care of, and your pastor can't do that for you. You need to be taking care of these things. Let's look at Matthew. Brody read Matthew chapter 7 for us. Flip there. We're done in Joshua for now. So go to Matthew chapter 7. I'll give you a minute so we can all be there together, all right? Flip there. I want you to see it. We're going to start at verse 21. And I'm not going to read all the verses. Brody did already. I'm just going to talk about what was going on. And verse 26 is probably still up behind me. And that's what's going on in my heart and in our hearts. We are being deceived. We are being fed moldy bread. And it's heartbreaking. You see, as a pastor, my heart breaks for people that do not know the Lord Jesus. And that's not something I say because that's the polite thing to say. But that's why I do this. My wife, her heart breaks for animals. She loves them with all her heart. She worked at the SPCA. She works at a vet clinic. She sees animals every day and she loves them. That's beautiful. My heart breaks for people that don't know Jesus. Because as a 20-year-old, after going to Bible school for a year, I realized that my relationship with God was more than a prayer when I was 10 years old and reading a page out of the Daily Bread. It had to be more than that. And as a 20-year-old who went through a year of Bible school, I realized that I had idols in my heart that were consuming all of my attention, that were consuming all of my time. And when I let those idols go and I made the Lord the focus of my life, it changed everything. That was just over 6.5 years ago, and it changed everything. What scares me as a pastor is not the people in their house across the street who are not here this morning. What scares me as a pastor is how many people are in this room that might be eating the moldy bread, who might be this close to where God wants them to be, but is missing it. Jesus said this, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them, plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoer. See, it goes back to that house being built on the sand or on the rock. This story was about people that believed that they were worshiping and following God the way that he wanted them to be. This was more directed at Pharisees, I believe, in that time period. The Pharisees were the people that faithfully attended church and dressed up fancy for church, had been going to church their whole lives, and knew all the songs at church. And he says, so many of them on that day are going to go, God, I'm here. And he's going to go, I didn't know you. Do you know why? Do you think they read their Bibles? These Pharisees would have. They memorized it. But they didn't realize that the Lord was desiring a relationship with us. Satan, we don't talk about the devil very much, do we? We're afraid to talk about him? Like he doesn't exist? Like hell's not real? He's feeding us bread. I started writing some stuff down this week where I felt like Satan has been feeding me bread. I want to share with you some of the areas where he's got me. Maybe some of these are for you as well. Maybe they're not. Satan has said to me in the past, stop praying. You don't need to pray. It's okay. Stop reading your Bible every day. You don't need to. It's okay. Stop fasting. They fasted in the Bible. You don't need to fast. Stop repenting of your sin. No one needs to know what you've done. And repenting of your sin to other people. It's okay. You can just pray to God silently in your room. Nobody needs to know. That's a piece of moldy bread. He's feeding it to you, and you're eating it. I was eating that. You don't need to be held accountable. You don't need to talk to anyone about your faith and how you're doing. It's okay to put in a little amount of effort. God still loves you anyway. Oh, here's a good one. Darren, focus on yourself. Focus on your family. They need to come first. They need to come first. Focus on your family. Take care of them. They are the most important thing in the world. You know what that is? That's disgusting. We fall into that, though. If your relationship with God is in a terrible, broken place, and you're focusing completely on your family, how are you spiritually leading your family? If you don't read your Bible, if you don't spend time in prayer, how are you going to lead your children to read their Bibles and learn how to pray? Oh, I take them to Sunday school. Well, that's fantastic. But why, when they go home, don't they see Dad reading his Bible? Why does Mom pray at the dinner table and Dad doesn't pray? Oh, Dad never prays. Do you want those kids grow up to be? Boys that don't pray. Dads, pray at supper tonight. If your wife always prays, you pray tonight. If you pray a prayer where you just repeat a nursery rhyme of some kind, say that. If you pray a prayer where you make it up on the spot and you actually talk to God about what's going on in your day, say that. Focus on your family over your relationship with God. Focus on your dreams. Follow your dreams, Darren. Where God wants to send you, it doesn't matter. Follow your dreams. It's a lie. Be independent. Don't ask for help. Never admit your struggles. Go through life alone, Darren. You don't have to admit your struggles to anyone. You'll be okay. It's garbage. When you're struggling with something, who do you talk to? When you haven't read your Bible in a week, you haven't prayed, you're feeling far from God, who talks to you? Says, is everything okay? Oh, do you know what the worst is? The worst is in the foyer after church. You ever been in the foyer after church? It's the worst. Do you know why? How are you doing today? Doing good. How are you doing? Doing good. Nice outside. Fantastic outside. Sure is nice outside. Okay, see you. See you. Do you know what we don't ask each other? How are you doing spiritually? Were you able to spend any time reading this week? No? Okay. Well, if you want to talk to me about it, let me know. Have you been praying about anything specifically this week? How can I pray for you? Oh, you haven't prayed yet this week? That's all right. Can I pray with you? No? Okay. What's God calling you to do? How is God calling you to be obedient? What's he pressing on your heart right now? Who are you trying to show God's love to? What non-Christian in your life are you trying to show God's love to right now? What are you struggling with? Could you imagine if we talked about that in the foyer when we get out there? Hey, how are you doing today? Good. What are you struggling with? How can I pray for you when I get home? Or how can I pray with you right now? What are you struggling with? But we don't talk about that, do we? Sure is nice outside. Sure is nice outside. We go home. Could you imagine if you went to a church where when you got out there, someone came up to you and just said, I feel like I need to pray for you. Is there anything that you're dealing with right now in your life that you need to pray about? And you said, yes, but I've been way too afraid to admit this to anyone. And you go and you sit down in the sanctuary and you pray. Could you imagine? We're building a house here. Carrie Braun builds houses. One day he's going to build my house, hopefully. And he builds houses. And he builds them on good foundations. Why? Because the rest of the work doesn't matter if the foundation is terrible. Why? It falls over. We're building a house. You are building a house right now. Moms, dads, you're building a house. Your kids are in your house. You're building it for them. What foundation are you laying it on? Do you read your Bible? Do you pray? Do you fast? Do you admit your struggles to someone? Does someone hold you accountable? No. Verse 26. People hear the word of God. Some people build their house on it, and other people go out for lunch after church. And it doesn't matter. And I'm not saying who you are. Who you are, you know in your heart. But what I'm saying is we need to watch our own hearts. Because when I got halfway through writing the sermon this week, and I realized that I hadn't spent time reading my Bible yet this week, I stopped. Because I do this all the time. This list that I read you, this is my list. I don't know what your list is. That's my list of ways that I've been tricked and the ways that I've bought into these lies. This church needs to become a safe place. This church needs to become a safe place where we can admit our struggles and be honest with each other. And some of you need to start that right now. We need to form this into a family where we can be honest with each other. Where if you are having an incredibly hard day, if something in your life is going completely wrong, there'd be people in this church who would sit beside you and you could pray with them. And you could talk about it. But I feel like sometimes our church would be way too scary of a place to admit that. To admit that I have a problem and I need prayer. Sometimes it feels like we judge each other. Sometimes it feels like there's feuds going on. Like people that sit on certain parts of the room actually don't like other people that sit in other areas. They kind of avoid them in the hallway. Really? You're 50 years old and you avoid other people in the hallway? Like you're in grade 9? Really? The Holy Spirit just convicted your heart? Really? What I'm saying is, today can be the day that changes. Today can be the day that you go over to that person after church and you say, I'm sorry. I have been bitter. I've been upset with you for a while now, and I'm sorry. I don't want to be upset anymore. I'm sorry. But do we do that? Is this the kind of church where we feel safe to do that? Can we make it that? People need to be able to ask forgiveness, share their struggles. They need to be able to talk to someone about how they're doing. Please, please don't bottle it up inside. If you ever need to talk to someone, find someone to talk to. Come talk to me. Find someone to talk to. Man, this is convicting. Because when I went through this list, I thought, man, I should be talking to someone about this. I should be talking to someone about that. Today might be the day that you need to take your next step of obedience. Today might be the day that you need to admit the lies that you've been eating, the bread that you've been eating. Today might be the day you need to come up and you need to sit up here up front after the service and you need to spend time repenting and you need to be honest with God about the sin in your life. You need to come up and sit in the front and quietly pray for a little while. Today might be the day that you need to finally walk across that room, go up to that person, and say, I need you to hold me accountable. I have been struggling in my faith for a while, and I'm too embarrassed to admit it. Will you visit with me once a week and make sure that I'm doing okay? And if you get asked today, say yes. Oh, I'm pretty busy. Say yes. And then be honest with that person back. I'm trying to implement these things into my life now because I don't want to be 50, 60, 70 and realizing I never did this. Don't harbor these feelings inside of your heart, your struggles. If your marriage is in trouble, find someone in our church that you can sit down with and talk to them about it and pray together with them about it. Oh, I don't need to pray about it. I don't need to talk to anyone about it. Breaks my heart. Why? because it's happening in our church. And it breaks my heart. No, that's not happening in our church. Yeah, stuff like that does all the time. Oh, it breaks my heart. The sermon's over. It's the end of the notes. So what I want to end with, I guess, is this thought of being the foolish man that builds his house on the sand. The Israelites were tricked by these Gibeonites. They were giving them this evidence, this proof, everything's going to be good, everything's going to be good. All of a sudden, the Israelites stopped thinking, they covered their eyes and they stopped thinking, and they walked blindly into a trap. Matthew chapter 7 says that some of us as Christians are walking blindly into a trap. And one day we're going to get to heaven and God's going to go, I had no real relationship with you. You attended church, you put 20 bucks in the plate, you sang sometimes, not all the time. I don't know. That wasn't good enough. But we can change that right now. So I'm going to pray. And after I pray, there's going to be music playing. I'm not sure if someone's going to be playing it or if it's going to be on a CD. Someone's going to be playing music when I say amen. And then it's your turn. If today is the day that you spit out the moldy bread, finally get rid of it. Let's hope Joyce isn't here. If you're going to get rid of your bread today, if you're going to come up to the front and you're going to spend time in repentance and in prayer, come up and pray. If you need to find someone to be your accountability, go find them right now. If they're not here, you can text them. It's okay to bring out your phone after. And say, I want you to hold me accountable. I'm choosing to take my faith seriously today. But if you go home, and I'm going to warn you, if you go home and you tell yourself you're going to do it tomorrow, are you going to do it tomorrow? Are you? No one has the heart to say it. No, you're not going to, because I don't, because we make these promises to God and then we don't see them through. Today, if you're 90 years old and you have no one that holds you accountable in your faith, find another 90-year-old who can hold you accountable, who has similar life experiences as you. You are not too old to read your Bible and be held accountable. If something is breaking in your heart today and you need to tell someone and spend time in prayer, we have a room back in this hallway with chairs that's nice and quiet. You can pray in that room. You can come up front, pray together. And in the foyer, I'll end with this one. If you come up to me in the foyer and you say, how are you? Good? Nice outside? Yes? I might shake my head at you. Just a little bit. I love you, but I might shake my head just a little bit at you. And maybe in the foyer is not the right time to admit your deepest, darkest sin. Probably not. But what I'm saying is find someone in that foyer who you can be honest with and be real with and start being real with them. Stop pretending. I want to know what's going on in your life. And if you ask me, Darren, are you having a good day? Watch out, because I might be honest with you. And I might tell you, no, I'm not. I love you guys. I love you guys. You are my family. I miss this place when I'm not here. And a good dad warns his kids when he sees a problem. Well, I'm warning you right now. Take care of this stuff today. I'm going to too. Would you stand up? Can we pray together? Heavenly Father, Dad, I pray for my church family. I pray for my church family that you would teach them to be honest. I pray for them that you would teach them to give up bitterness. I pray, Lord, that you would break their pride and help them to admit that they're struggling. I pray for them, Lord, that they would find someone to hold them accountable and to start reading their Bibles today and to start praying today. God, I pray that you would lead me to more Bible reading and prayer and being held accountable. You know how much my heart runs in the opposite direction. Lord, change this church. Make us a family that is willing to be honest and real with each other. I'm tired. I'm tired of fake smiles. I'm tired of fake hellos. I'm tired of us pretending. Lord, teach us to be honest. Teach me to be honest with people. We're a family. It's all right to be broken. God, today is the day you've made. We thank you for this day. We thank you for the chance to be here and be worshiping you together as a family. Lord, be with these people as they go home. Make the story of the Gibeonites real to them in their own heart right now. And Holy Spirit, convict us and lead us to the next step of obedience in our hearts right now. Thank you, Lord, for the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus. Thank you for your great unconditional love. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I love you guys. Have a great week.